Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Several comments I want to make about this. First of all, this is the ministry of our church, and appreciated the great preparation that the choir had and all of this, put time in, well prepared, and appreciated the organization of all this as well. So we went through John 19 and 20. We went through scripture here and songs related to this and so on. Very appropriate, well organized, appreciated that, and a lot of hard work in all this, so I thank the Lord for that. And also the fact that the congregation was involved here, so it's not them putting on a performance for us, and we sit back and we listen and so on. No, we all were involved. In fact, we all were part of the choir. They practice, we work on it occasionally. So anyway, and then finally, I believe this honored the Lord. Amen. Honored the Lord, honored the Word of God. And so it's quite a blessing. Thank the Lord for all the hard work and involvement in all of this and so on. All right, so I'm going to finish my article and message of the resurrection, and so I have a handout. So we'll get this handout going around. All right. So this is part two of my article. Now, while that's going around, anybody notice looking around the room, anything different in the room? What do you think? Anything different? So we're thankful for that. Spring appearance for all of this, and this was Jenny's project, so I appreciate that. So she did this unto the Lord, and so we're thankful for that. All right, so we're going to start off here in the book of Job, chapter 19. Book of Job, chapter 19. So we're going to focus here on scripture, on the resurrection of the Lord. And from a historical point of view, we see the first reference to the resurrection. So Job, we believe, lived at least 2,000 years before the Lord. So here we have this great prophecy. Job was probably the first book written. And we've gone through Job, but if you turn there in chapter 19... And verse 25. So Job 19:25. We'll read several verses. I do have them listed here, but I want to make sure we're looking in our Bible, and we're involved in this service. For all of us are involved. All right. So we're in Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job says here, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see him, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And so he understood that his body, which at some point would die, obviously, and he believed he was in the process of dying, that he would see the Lord again in his body. And obviously this is a reference to his resurrection, also indicating that his Redeemer, by implication, would be resurrected as well. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scripture that we heard earlier and the songs relating to the Scripture and these biblical songs as they gave biblical truth. We pray that you'll help us now as we focus on the great teaching that we have and the hope that we have in the scripture of the resurrected Christ. And not only did he resurrect, but we will be resurrected as well. Sometime, we believe soon, we pray that you might bless us and help us focus on these great truths we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right in the handout I've given you, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted at least 2,000 years prior to his resurrection by the sage Job, who prophesied that he and his Redeemer would resurrect. And so I just read the passage here. says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he would see him." David also said the same thing here, there in Psalm 16. Quite often we don't think of Psalm 16 as a resurrection passage, but it is, and it was affirmed in the New Testament by two individuals here. But David averred the same truth, saying, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord at this point. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And affirmed by Peter, so we can look there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching about the resurrection here, and uses this passage, Acts chapter 2, 25, he says, 2:25, "For David speaketh concerning him." So, first of all, Peter indicated David wrote this. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved." And verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." So we see Peter's interpretation of the passage of Psalm 16. Likewise, Paul says in Acts 13. So both of these men looked at this passage as one of the great resurrection passages of Scripture predicted there. In Acts chapter 13, verse 35, he has mentioned the sure mercies of David in verse 34, but he says, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." So here he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he's preaching there in Acts chapter 13. So we have these prophecies in Scripture that must be fulfilled. And so Isaiah as well, Isaiah spoke of the resurrection. So let's look here at others. So we have David, we have Isaiah. And Isaiah said here in chapter 26, verse 19, Isaiah 26:19. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." So he says, dead, arise. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So here he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. All right, and so that's Isaiah, and then Daniel, book of Daniel. He says this, Daniel the prophet. So we have several testimonies, two or three witnesses of men prophesying this, obviously. There in chapter 12, Daniel gives the timing on the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The resurrection of the New Testament saints will be at the rapture. The Old Testament saints will be 7 years later. He says there in 12:1, "At the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he makes it very clear the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation, the time of trouble. We will be resurrected before the tribulation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. All right, so we have the great truth here. Now, of course, I go on. There was never a resurrection of the Lord Jesus until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, since he was the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. So Colossians 1:18 indicates he's the firstborn of the dead. First one. There's no resurrection power for anybody to be resurrected prior to this. No resurrection power. So no one could be resurrected. All right. Now, some Old Testament, New Testament individuals were resuscitated. That's the better word for the R word, resuscitated. But they were not resurrected. There we have in 1 Kings, Elijah, and 2 Kings, Elijah, these men resuscitated. 2 Kings 13, the bones resuscitated an individual. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, he was resuscitated, but Lazarus would have to die again. When Lazarus was resuscitated, he didn't have a glorified body. He did not have a resurrected body. So these are biblical truths, simple truths, and so on. But we have no resurrection until Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. All right, now, the benefit of all of this is the culmination of our salvation. So we're saved, but we're not quite saved. And eventually we will be finally saved. So salvation has three tenses, past, present, and future. Have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. And so we're thankful for that, but it all hinges upon did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the big question here. So for the saints, until the rapture of New Testament saints, so let's look here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul teaches this to the Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where he says, let's begin on verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are caught up alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this rapture could happen at any time. Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. So it's imminent. It's imminent. All right, so we have this great teaching here. And the revelation of the Old Testament saints, we already read there in Daniel chapter 12. The Old Testament saints were not in Christ. So our passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says the dead in Christ. In Christ is a technical term referring to born-again believers of the New Testament dispensation. So they're not in Christ, although they're believers. That term's not used to them. It's a term of regeneration. Being in Christ is one who's been regenerated. They were not regenerated, but they were saved. Saved but not regenerated. That's because of the new covenant had not been ratified yet. Now, believers who die before the Lord comes back have a temporary body. Let's look there. Proof text on that is Luke chapter 16. I remember it when I was first teaching, I had a professor there that said, Luke 16 is a parable. It's a parable. Well, number one, why would you call it a parable? The Bible doesn't call it a parable. Number two, what parabolic truth is a teaching. It's not a parable. It's a literal event, an account that the Lord knew a rich man and a poor man. It's a literal account. No, nothing parabolic about this. And this, to say it's a parable, takes away from some of the reality of what we find in the passage. So we notice here in verse 23 and 24 especially, notice the man, the rich man that died, says in hell he lifted up his eyes. Had eyes. Being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger, so he had a finger, in water and cool my tongue. So here we have body parts. These body parts are connected to a body. And so those, this is the rich man that went to hell, he had a temporary body. He had a temporary body. And likewise, saints that go to heaven have a temporary body. It's a temporary body. It's not the resurrected body. No one right now in heaven has a resurrected body, but they have a temporary body that is functioning, and just like the body that we had on earth here. They're clothed with white robes. Just look over there in Revelation. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, John sees individuals here, and let's see, in 6:11, these were souls. This is in verse 9, souls that were under the altar, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So here they're wearing white robes, their souls under the altar. Then 7:9, we have more detail on this, seemingly referring to resurrected saints. So notice here in 7:9, John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sit upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And we find out in verse 14 they were singing about the blood of the Lamb. All right, so notice in this case, these saints, as John observed them, knew that they came from different nations. People coming from different nations look differently. All right, they look differently. How would he know he's from their different nations? Kindreds and people and tongues. So in other words, he recognized the salvation that was available for people that were of all people and nations, and no doubt having their own distinctions of their background, their birth, and so on and so forth. All right, so we recognize that. Now, we'll see more of this in a minute here. Now, let's look here in 1 John, because John says this, that chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be see him as he is. So we'll be like him. Now, I do not believe, because of what Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be clones. We're not all going to look like Jesus. We're going to look like the perfected body that we should have had in Adam that we don't have in this life. All right. So, but we'll look like him. We'll be like him in the sense that we'll be glorified. Now, a key passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, I touched on some of this, but in this, Paul tries to explain the resurrected body. So, if we begin to pick this up, he talks about this. He argues for the resurrection here and so on. And he answers the question in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So he's talking about the seed. So you have a corn seed, right? Or a wheat seed. Throw the wheat seed into the ground. And it becomes grain. Throw the grain in the ground, it becomes wheat. Or you throw a seed of a flower in the ground, and it becomes a flower. So what's more beautiful, the seed or the fruit? What's more beautiful? In other words, here he's talking about if you're going to plant an apple tree, you throw an apple seed in the ground, you're not interested in, I just want to eat apple seeds all my life, I want to eat apples. You throw an apple seed in the ground, but what happens here is you have the full maturity of an apple tree with apples on it. And so I believe this passage is teaching here that we're going to have our full maturity that the Lord wanted in Adam and Eve and the people that would come from them. Of course, sin came, and so now we all have an Adamic body that's dying. But you think, for instance, what about an embryo that's been aborted? Will that embryo be resurrected as an embryo? No, it's going to be resurrected, that boy or girl, male or female, is going to be resurrected and have full maturity of whatever that embryo was meant to look like. You follow that? Full maturity. So he's talking about full maturity. We're not interested in grain, as it were, but we're interested in the wheat that comes from it. And so he uses this analogy here. And but God giveth it a body, with verse 38, as it hath pleased him to do, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So when we're resurrected, we're not going to be resurrected as a bird. Be resurrected as a person, a human. All right. By the way, this doesn't indicate animals be resurrected. Christ did not die for animals. He died for Adam's race. He didn't die for giants. All right. So anyway, then he goes on to indicate that we're going to be glorious. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and so on. And there's different glories here. But we will be glorified. And verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead, is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. So we'll have an incorruptible body. And it'll be one of great glory, verse 43, and power. It'll be a spiritual body, but there'll be a reality to it, just like the resurrected Jesus had a side. And he had hands. And Thomas wanted to see these and so on. So we'll have a resurrected, glorified body. And he goes on to indicate other verses. Verse 51, for instance, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, an incorruptible body. So, I've tried to outline this. By the way, it'll be one without pain and tears. Revelation tells us that. Be no more crying, no more pain. Be corporeal body. Be recognizable. So, in the prefigurement of the resurrection and Matthew 17, when Peter saw Moses and Elijah, he saw them as adults. He could recognize them. and they looked like Jews. They looked like Jews. Now, they weren't resurrected, but this is a picture of the resurrection. They were glorified, you might say, in a in this perspective. And then the Lord as well, as we saw there in John 20:21, for instance, when the Lord appears to the disciples and all of a sudden the doors are shut, he appears there, our body will be extra dimensional. We'll have a body like his, and we'll be able to maneuver in this resurrected body, a glorious body, all over God's creation. And at some point, he'll destroy the present heavens and earth after the millennium and create a new heavens and earth. And so we'll have a body that will be able to move all over the new heavens and earth. Of course, there'll be the new Jerusalem, where we will also be able to have entrance and exit as well. And so this is what he has in store for us. And so when we think of the resurrection of Christ, he died for us. And was buried. He rose again. He did all of this for us. So we who know the Lord will have a resurrected body to live with him forever and ever and ever. And we may get that body today. We may get the body today. And so he's going to come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. But in all of this, we find out, as I mentioned earlier, What is the practical ramification for us? Or what's the fruit of our belief in the resurrection? Well, verse 58 once again shows up. Shows up in my message anyway, but it's in the Bible. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So steadfast, we keep at it. We don't give up. And unmovable, this is what we're going to do for the rest of our life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Always doing the service of the Lord. And for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for all of our service, whatever it may be, on Sunday, Monday, all the way through the week. Any service we do for the Lord as a Christian in the Spirit. Not in the flesh. I think if we do things carnally in the flesh, we won't be rewarded. But what we do in the Spirit, we will be rewarded. And so we're thankful for members, as a pastor, what members do here in the church of all types of things. Cooking a meal in the Spirit. Singing in the choir. Singing in the congregation. Cleaning the church building. Whatever we do for the Lord, in the service of the Lord, in the Spirit, will be rewarded. If we're doing things in the flesh and so on, I'm going to show up for choir, but you know, I'm not right with the Lord, and I don't even want to sing these songs, but I will. I'll go through, you know, something like that. We don't want to do that. Or, do I have to cook for this church body again? No, that's not the attitude. But be thankful to do these things. Do I have to work in the nursery? Do I have to put up dishes? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? No, we do these things to honor the Lord and to bless one another, but also we'll get rewards for serving the Lord. So in conclusion here, the Bible's replete with prophecy, fulfillment. So we talk about prophecy. Job and David, Isaiah, Daniel. There's two or three witnesses prophesied, at least. And fulfillment of the resurrection. The empty tomb. The strongest argument that Jesus has resurrected is something that's empty. Think of that. My strongest argument for the resurrection of Christ is something's empty. Wow, empty tomb. Think of that. And so all will be resurrected, either to life or damnation. So right now, as we saw the rich man, he's in the hell. He has a body, has a temporary body that's suffering in the flames of fire. But at some point, he will be given a resurrected body fit for the lake of fire. And even the even hell or lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So there in chapter 19 of Revelation, remember, there's a statement that there's an angel in the sun. An angel's in the sun. Revelation. So that angel in the sun probably is the angel that controls the sun, by the way. They have ministries. So that angel in the sun is not burnt or feeling the heat of the sun. But what about the demons and the devil that are thrown into the lake of fire? They will suffer in the heat of the lake of fire forever and ever. It's prepared for them, but those without Christ will also go there forever and ever as well and have a resurrected body fit to suffer the pains of the lake of fire forever. So for the believers, we will enjoy a resurrected life forever and ever, like unto the Lord Jesus. So the possibility of resurrection body is imminent. We could be resurrected today. And so here's our 1 Corinthians 15:58 passage once again. But the whole message of all this is that we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. So the culmination of the gospel is not merely the death, but it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. A dead Savior without resurrecting, there would be no resurrection power, according to Ephesians chapter 1, for us to be resurrected if all Jesus is a dead Savior. No, he's a living Savior who's resurrected, and we have the privilege of being resurrected with him. And why did he die? Why was he buried? Why did he resurrect? And for whom did he do this? He did this for us. So we certainly can show great gratitude, praise for him as we sang about this, and also living our life for him. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the scriptures at hand. We thank thee that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God as we have reflected on the scriptures, and then the music put these scriptures relative to them, and then on the Word of God as well. We thank thee for our resurrected Lord. We have not seen him, but we believe what Scripture says, and as we've believed, having repented and believed, we've been saved, and we have the expectation of the resurrection unto life. We pray that you bless us now, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.